Hey, good morning, everyone. We're looking at the website, thestateoftheology.com. One of our church members sent this to me as a link to take a look at, and it's worth discussing on a podcast. So we're just on the homepage right now. And again, it's thestateoftheology.com. What do Americans think about God, Jesus Christ, sin, and eternity? Ligonier Ministry State of Theology Survey helps uncover the answers. Every 2 years, we take theological temperature of the United States to help Christians better understand today's culture and to equip the church with better insights for discipleship. Read some of our key findings from the 2018 survey below and explore data. So, Brian, define evangelical for us. They have a definition, so let's take a look at that.
So, evangelicals have a great concern for the gospel, the evangel. Yet, a majority of them also express some views that are contrary to the truth of the Bible. For example, although evangelicals believe that Jesus died on the cross for their salvation, see below, many do not fully understand the gravity of sin.
All right, statement number 11 is, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. So then you have to choose, you're the listener now, you have to choose whether you strongly disagree, somewhat disagree, not sure, somewhat agree, and strongly agree. So once again, the affirmative statement is everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. So John, what do you think about the fact that we've got 52%, 53% agreeing with that statement, 25 and 28%? Are you surprised by that?
Yeah. If someone knows their Bible, I'm surprised. If someone reads their Bible, I'm very surprised. But, of course, that's probably an issue. They don't read their Bible or know their Bible. And it's amazing that the graph is basically straight across, about split half and half or so.
Yeah, we have 27% strongly disagree and 28% strongly agree. So, listener out there, how about you? Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Jack, what's the only correct answer?
I would strongly disagree.
Yeah.
Not somewhat?
No, not somewhat, because the depravity of man.
So what? You can't use that word in this room. The depravity of man is generally good, don't you know?
Man is totally depraved.
I have a spark of divinity in me.
You may have, Brian, but my little two-year-old who's a grandbaby, she don't have a spark of divinity in her. Okay, she wants her way all the time, and when she doesn't get it, she falls to her knees. If that doesn't work, she goes prostrate in this. And that wasn't taught. That behavior wasn't taught. We didn't say...
You didn't show her how to do that?
Give her way.
Yeah, we modeled that for her, yeah. Bunch of adults laying around the floor, kicking and screaming. I mean, seriously, what's wrong with the people that are answering these questions?
Yeah. One, they don't see the severity of sin.
They don't understand their Bible. Paul says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. So if you don't like your word depravity, depending on your theological bent, let's at least all agree on what Paul says.
But the thing of it is the idea is man's depraved.
Yeah.
Let's go back to Genesis.
You mean Genesis 3?
No, I'm thinking more along when God actually spoke. Moses recorded it right before Noah, the days of Noah.
Yep.
And he said the imagination of their heart is only evil continually.
Yeah.
Those are the words
of God.
But they
were basically good.
Which basically is the same definition of depraved.
Yeah, that was the state of affairs before he destroyed.
You know, and just argue the other side. I have a feeling most people, when they say, you know, they're looking at humanity saying, well, okay, yeah, they're those weird, really bad people that are stealing and, you know, robbing and murdering, and, you know, they're bad. But the majority of people...
Take out the trash everywhere. Right,
they're morally good people.
How's that work with the scripture that says your righteousness is even as a menstrual pad?
Right, but... Again, they're not. They don't know their scripture well enough. They don't. You know, they're just looking at it as
that's the context definition.
Yeah. But you know, the majority of people, people in my neighborhood, yes, they take their trash out. They don't. You know, they turn their music off at night. You know, they're not bothering me. whatever. So, I mean, yeah, they're, you know, I have good neighbors.
All right, number two, or it's actually number three in their list. Evangelicals are confused about the exclusivity of Christianity and its objective claims to truth. There is a slight increase in people who agree with this unorthodox view since 2016, though future surveys will need to confirm this trend. So statement number three was, God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Christianity, Judaism, Islam. Evangelicals responded, 37% strongly agree with that statement. They're not evangelicals. Let's just make it clear.
Yeah, yeah.
You're not an evangelical if you strongly agree with the statement that God is okay with the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 35% 2 years ago. So it's an upturn, with 14% somewhat agreeing. So when you add the 14 and the 37, you're at 51% of people who call themselves evangelicals stating that just Jesus was a liar when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Let's take the devil's advocate side up for just a second. What about the uneducated Christian who truly believes in Jesus, knows their Old Testament, and knows that, or assumes that, modern day Jews are just followers of the Old Testament? Clearly the same Jehovah they serve. The difference is after that 400 years.
Okay, I'll argue against you, and I'll argue back to the first question. If people in America, which I agree probably with Steve, that some people didn't understand the question. So when they asked them, the first question was, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. They didn't listen to the by nature and change the question in their mind to understand what they were asking. So if they can't even understand that question, they're not going to be thinking about, you know, the prophetic Israel and the real Israel and the...
But even if they did, they throw Islam in. I mean,
yeah.
Even a... somebody that's ignorant and just thinks, okay, well, I serve the same Jehovah as the Old Testament as the Jews. Okay, Islam's not even near that.
Right. I was just arguing that the most Americans taking this poll aren't thinking that deeply.
Well, I was just, you know, I'm just trying to think, you know, because we're all looking at this like, oh, these are, you know, these are softball questions. But, you know, trying to see how could someone possibly be in the scenario in which this is confusing.
Yeah. I'll tell you how. It's because how many times have we heard that we visited such and such place, we visited that church, we visited that church, and they never opened their Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is a common, reoccurring theme that we get over and over again.
But the worship was good.
Best worship experience in Bayville.
You know, I think that even people who adhere to the idea that the Bible is the Word of God, you know, in my life growing up, there were certain passages that were just, you know, over-preached. Every time you went, this is going to be the one. And there are even passages today that I read in the Scripture that I never saw that before, because the approach wasn't preached through the Scripture. The approach was this pastor, and a lot of times it wasn't even our pastor, because we had this rolling itinerary of traveling pastors that came in just to kind of, you know, and they call them the tent posts. You know, you need just tent posts every while, once in a while, to keep the congregation up. And I'm thinking, you know, what I really needed looking back was just to be in the Word of God on front of the book, back of the book, front of the book, back of the book, Romans, James, you know, Old Testament. And just, and the problem is, if you don't do that, everyone tends to go to their own pet topics.
Mm-hmm.
And then suddenly people who even go to, like, Bible preaching, you know, churches, I have air quotes on the radio, are really, really still underserved in their knowledge of the Bible.
Jack?
I think it's because a lot of people don't want to be seen as a bigot.
Intolerant,
things of that nature. And let's back it on a spectrum here. Okay. God elected, God ordained, God predestinated. That means some people are created to be vessels of dishonor for hell. We have passages in that realm that state that. And the further you lean towards that in today's modern society, the more of an elitist, harsh, intolerant, unacceptable person in society. You're not a good person. Okay, well, that's too harsh. So we're going to come over here, and we're going to say, well, you know, you need to work with God, you need to recognize God, you need to accept that God loves you, you need to be a part of this, you know, own up to your human responsibility and salvation. But ultimately, that still means, you know, even if you go to the verses that are all like, he came as a ransom for many. Well, that means he didn't come as a ransom for some. That's what that means. Now, whether that's by the foreknowledge of God, or that's by them not having some kind of acceptance piece into it, it still has a limited atonement. Which means that some people are still going to go to hell. Well, that's mean. That's horrible. How can you say you're a good person, John, and hold those views? So what I really need to do is I need to get on national TV, and I need to tell Larry King, Larry, I can't make that kind of statement.
Yep.
I've seen the sincerity of the people in India when I was visiting with them.
Yep.
And I know that they just because they don't understand who God is, they're worshiping God as they can see Him in nature, and therefore they're going to be good to hook. And what's being taught out of Houston is universalism.
Yep.
And it's a universalist doctrine, and a universalist doctrine is going to be okay with the LGBTQ movement. It's going to be okay with everything that's going wrong and putting our country down the tubes, let's not even worry about our country, going against the kingdom of God. And it's going to say, well, everybody's going to be okay, and even if I don't believe that, I think we have so much fear of the stigma and labels that society is going to place upon us that we're now afraid to tell the truth even in a survey.
Perhaps.
And I think, you know,
but the next question, it just smacks all that in the face.
Well, he says that, however, on an encouraging note, evangelicals overwhelmingly agree that justification is by faith alone. Statement number 13 is God counts a person as righteous not because of one's works, but only because of one's faith in Jesus Christ.
81% strongly agree.
91.
Somewhat agree. Between
combined.
91. So it's like, how can you say it's only your faith in Jesus Christ with the question before, you know, God's okay with Islam? All right, they have no faith in Christ. I mean, it doesn't even make sense.
I can't help but to wonder if that's a pushback from the end. That way I remove all responsibility to live out my faith. It's all faith, it's all faith, it's all faith. I don't have to think about works. I don't have to do anything like that. It's super good comfort right there. Because I believe in Jesus. As long as I believe in Jesus, I'm all set. I mean, because that number is startling. 91%. There's such a giant disconnect. It's like they didn't even relate. Because this is question number 13. And the other one was statement number 3. So they completely forgotten about what they answered in number 3 by the time they got to number 13.
Yeah, had to.
Yeah. I mean, the only other choice is they didn't understand the question. Once again, we go back to that. God accepts the worship of all religions, and somehow they have a disconnect between God doesn't, like, pow, explode them, and then this idea of redemption being the same thing as worship. You know,
so either way, John, either they don't know their Bible or they're stupid. I mean, I don't know how else. I mean, because
it's probably a little combination of both.
Well, 2 and 6 are not 2. Yeah, statement 2, which we are getting to next, and statement 6, the one after that, are even more confusing as to how did they answer these questions.
All right, let's read it. Strangely, while most evangelicals strongly believe in justification by faith alone, they are confused about the person of Jesus Christ. On one hand, virtually all evangelicals express support for Trinitarian doctrine, yet at the same time, most agree that Jesus is the first and the greatest being created by God, which was a view espoused by the ancient heretic Arius.
And they should have bolded that word, underlined it, and gave it italicized. Heretic Arius.
Yeah. Well, there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is statement number 2, all right, of which 97% agree. So there's one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they have a religion called Islam that they believe is acceptable to God in worship, and yet it totally rejects statement number two. Do you, I mean, we're dealing with logical inconsistencies that are beyond measure. They're infallible. I mean, what's going on here?
Because there's a fundamental breakdown in the words that we use. It is absolutely, positively more crucial today than it has ever been to be expressly articulate in what we mean.
Precise.
Very precise. So, like, my junior class, I've been driving home all year. There are three umbrella religions that believe in a monotheism. Mm-hmm. And, of course, it's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. However, our monotheism differs from them because we believe in Trinitarian monotheism.
Right. Which this is that they agree, right? This is right. 94% saying
right.
They
but
agree.
But the thing of it is what happens is you get Judaism, Islam, and you get taught these are monotheistic. Okay, that monotheism looks like this. Yeah, I agree. Well, does that monotheism include, he would accept worship from all three of these? Yeah. It's the idea of you don't understand that Unitarian monotheism is not the same as Trinitarian monotheism.
Well, I think, so my thought is, okay, where do they learn this? If we say that
they're not learning it in their church.
Well, they are. I disagree.
Okay, they're learning monotheism, but they're not learning.
But where do the liturgical churches present this idea? When they sing the doxology. And a lot of these churches are just singing the doxology. So people basically, if they're not reading their Bibles, they're getting it from cultural Christianity.
All right, so what part of the doxology are you talking about?
All three, when parts,
sing
we
it.
Sing it together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Right.
And then at the end we say, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Right.
And so if they're just that you go into these churches and it's just rote. It's just what
right.
they do.
Right.
And so
that's the liturgical, the
right.
liturgy.
And I think that, I mean, because where else are they going to get this idea? Because those ideas aren't really going to be preached. Just along with all the other ones we're talking about being a deficiency. And I think that, you know, a lot of this stuff is very cultural because people don't put they don't put the precise time into understanding. They get a very surface understanding. So when they hear like just talking heads on TV talking about tolerance and that, they lump it in with my spiritual training. Like, oh yeah, we need to be tolerant of all religions. Well, Anderson Cooper just said that, not your pastor. Well, it doesn't matter to them. They're just learning
right,
from
right,
everywhere.
Right,
they
right,
have
right.
no...
Yep. All right, statement number six. Here's statement number six, and you listen to this, listener, and decide what you would say, and then what Bible verse you would use to refute it. So Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. And these numbers are startling. 78% agree with that. 78%. So the same group of people that just said that they agree with the Orthodox statement on Trinitarianism, there is one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just affirmed a second statement that is completely at odds with the first statement. What do you make of that, Jack?
It's all the Mormons.
Yeah.
It is.
Do they call Mormons evangelicals?
You know, it is so rough because we're okay with God being a creator, and I think this is the issue. We're okay with God being a creator. Because that God can be misinterpreted or misnamed, and His name is really Allah.
Ah.
We're good with God, and I think that's why Satan would be okay with this. It is God can be Allah, God can be a Jehovah, God can be God, God can be whatever the name is, and He can be the creator. However, when you go back to Trinitarian monotheism, you got God in three persons, and you got Jesus, and you got John 1:3 that says, you know, in reference to the word, which later we have.
Well, let's read the whole thing. Let's take the listener there, because I'm not convinced.
John,
whose Bible is this?
This is my.
Holy cow! This is my kind of Bible, font size 24 on every page.
I've gone there.
Wow!
I got tired of getting out the glasses.
Yeah, I love it, man. I can read it without my glasses.
You got it.
So this is a fundamental chapter. You know, I sent out this survey this morning to you guys about three Bible verses that are important to know, and this. And John 1:1 is one of the most common ones to get back from the staff so far. So let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Can we go to the net?
Yeah, go to the net, sure.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God.
Fully God, right. Verse number 2, He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. So the Word is what we need to figure out. Who is the Word? Now,
right.
Now, verse 14 makes it abundantly clear. There can be no question as to who the Word was. Verse 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld or saw the glory of the only begotten, or the one and only, I think is how the net translates it,
yep.
One and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, in the beginning was the Son of God, and the Son of God was with God, and the Son of God was fully God. I mean, that's exactly
yes.
what verse
yes.
1
And the
says.
Son of God was with God in the beginning. All things were created by the Son of God, and apart from the Son of God, not one thing was created that has been created.
Right. And so that, I mean, this is not an area of potential disagreement. We're not talking Calvinism and Arminianism. We're not talking about pre, post, and all millennialism. This is Orthodox Christianity, listener. Like, if you're struggling with this, then you're still on milk. You know, you haven't had a steak or a potato or anything. I mean, this is ridiculous that 78% agree. And this is one of those things, Steve, where you'd like to do that poll that you said that you set up on Wednesday night on Sunday morning just to see our own congregation.
You know, you'd probably be embarrassed what comes up on the screen.
Unfortunately, I'm afraid you're right. And golly, that's why we're talking about this morning.
I almost wonder to what degree the word, the translation begotten, has been a hang-up point for people.
Yeah, which is really why I love the Net Bible. I love it in John 3:16. I love the Net translation. The one and only.
And I think what it is, and you know, depending on where the listener is and their
guys are not King James only.
And I know that, and
right.
I'm thinking about
not even touching King James. They don't even know that they exist out there. That's such a tiny little minority of people.
But I'm just thinking, okay, growing up in you know the King James only camps, the big thing was to say that God's one and only Son. Well, you can't say that that's a translation that's acceptable because we're sons of God. Okay, and so even at the undergraduate level, they went into the monogenes or mongenes, however you want to pronounce it, that it was one of a kind, and go that route. But it was, when you see Old Testament after Old Testament verse, it says so-and-so begat so-and-so.
Right.
It's Father begat Son. And then you bring it into your New Testament, and it says God begotten, same basic word on the English side of things, Jesus.
Yeah, you can't help but to wonder how that King James translation has impacted stuff, which is why we need other translations, which is why we need to yell this stuff.
Well, and even making a big deal about it has to be begotten. Because if you're not doing a solid study, because even I think the in-depth, you know, devout believer of the King James, you know, only position, who would study out the word begotten, isn't going to go study out the word begat to see the difference between the two. They might focus all on the aspect of Jesus' relationship with God and like, oh, okay, I get this, but not go back to see the comparison between
right,
the two.
But Brian, I mean, I just don't. Maybe I'm wrong. Steve, jump in here, please. But as I'm thinking about Berean Baptist Church 25 years ago as a King James only church, I don't think that we would add any difficulty answering that question.
Oh, no.
I think that we were taught unequivocally, we may not have been all the scripture, and this certainly wasn't exegeted, John, but we knew that Jesus Christ was not a created being, that he was the eternal Son of God.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah, but there was also back then this articulation on a regular, consistent basis. And you know, I came in, you know, much after y'all had been here a long time at Berean before I came in, but we were still talking about the same pastor and everything else, and I'd been in churches similar to that beforehand. And there was a clear articulation, even in my Southern Baptist church growing up as a kid in the 70s. This is a big deal, because I don't know if it would be existed today in all Southern Baptist churches. This massive articulation that 100% God, 100% man, and you understood the begotten piece in addressing the hypostatic union of Christ,
even if they didn't use that word,
as of the flesh piece, because of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit upon the Virgin Mary and conceiving.
Yeah, these results show the pressing need for Christians to be taught Christology, especially as the outcome has gotten worse since 2016. There is a general lack of teaching today on the person of Christ, a doctrine for which the early church fought so hard. The Ligonier statement on Christology has been carefully formulated to restate historic Orthodox biblical Christianity. So I'm going to click on it. Did you click on it already? Does anybody
click
on it? I'm going to do that. You're getting ready to say something, John?
Yeah, I was going to say, if we ask ourselves in the past 50, 60 years, who has been the most outspoken and the worst enemy of this doctrine, we would probably all agree the Mormons would be. And who has been the most outspoken and worked the hardest at getting their message out? Everywhere you go, you see their material. Everywhere you go, you run into one of those. And so, I mean, it's no surprise that Americans are confused. And then on top of that, when I think of even people, you know, who I would call marginally, you know, and I guess I'm going to get beat up for this, but, you know, people like Andy Stanley, in their approach and the way they do their teaching, they actually make doctrines like this flourish, you know, false doctrine flourish, and they really, really make it harder for the Christian to get to the true doctrine of the Bible. Because every week, they don't present this. And we all know that repetition is the theological glue.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, you can't just say something once.
Yeah.
Or you can't even have it as your statement on your website and then talk about everything else under the sun when you get in the pulpit.
Yep.
So I'm sure he believes it, but he doesn't talk about it.
No. So here's the Ligonier statement, listener. Maybe you have never heard this, and I think it's excellent. The Word made flesh is the title. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh, and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. That's Colossians 3, right?
Yes.
Truly God, He became truly man, two natures in one person.
That's a very R.C. Sproul way of wording it.
Mm-hmm. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us, crucified, dead, and buried. He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, He kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us His righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building His church, interceding for us, reigning all over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise His holy name forever. What do y'all think?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. It is very good.
Yep.
That's just excellent, isn't it?
It is.
We can sing
it.
Yeah, super succinct. Really excellent. And so that was the Christologystatement.com. Christologystatement.com, if you want to reference that, listener. Let's go back to our article. All right. What was, U.S. adults, the holiness of God. Who can pick that up?
All right. So when it comes to U.S. adults overall, a clear majority agree with well-known doctrines of the Christian faith. But beneath the surface, they hold these truths loosely. In particular, Americans did not seem to grasp the reality of God's holiness. An alarming 69% of people disagree that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation, with 58% strongly disagreeing. So statement number 12 is, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 58% strongly disagree, 11% somewhat disagree, 8% aren't sure, only 9% somewhat agree, and only 14% strongly agree.
Yeah, it's interesting the way they put that word, even the smallest sin. What is the smallest sin? What does that mean? How are they
Why that's they, the little white lie. The you told your mom you brushed your teeth when you didn't, and you know you cheated on the test.
You ate the cookie.
Yeah, you took the cookie and
no big deal. Said you didn't.
Yeah,
you told the officer you weren't speeding.
Saying the Bible just ruins all your
opinions.
Yeah,
right. But people are not in hell because they ate the cookie without permission. That's not why they're in hell. We're idolaters. That's who we are. We're idolaters by nature. God's not up there going, you're going to hell because you took a paperclip from work that wasn't yours and took it home. That's not why you used a staple on a piece of paper that wasn't yours. That's not why you're going to hell. By nature, we are idolaters.
Yeah, so when you go to Psalm 51,
mm-hmm.
David's great confessional psalm, where he's in a spirit of repentance, penning because of his sin with Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
He, in that psalm, in the original language, he uses every Hebrew word for sin.
Hmm.
From its most innocent level of, oops, I did it,
yep.
to, I have rebelled and tried to overthrow your throne.
Yep.
And that's the one he ends with. He starts with, oops, I made a mistake, to now I realize I have tried to overthrow your throne, so create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me.
Yeah, I've never heard that before. That was excellent. Yeah, I mean, I can see why with this idea of the smallest sin. Who decides that?
Yeah, that would be an ambiguous one that I can see where most people would be like, well, wait a minute. Like Steve said, My kid, you know, threw a fit. Do they really deserve to go to hell for that?
Well, not if they're not 12 years old.
Why are they making this? Why are they making this correlation? If God isn't holy, then sin is not a big deal. I think that if you flip this question around and you said, "Do you agree that God is holy?" I don't know that we'd have an issue. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't. I guess that would be my thing. Is there's not a connection, and we've seen that in all these other statements as well. The connecting point that the smallest sin, it's not the sin, you know, it's not the stealing of the paperclip that put me, it's the nature of who I am that led me to stealing the paperclip.
90% of them already said, as long as you believe in Christ, you're good.
Now, I will say this, my father used to have a statement all the time. He used to tell me on a regular basis, as a young man, he's like, let me just help you understand something, boy. You can go to hell for killing, or you can go to hell for lying the same as you can killing someone.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That kind of leveled things out.
Mm-hmm. Brian, take us to statement number 20.
Statement number 20. So in the transition, they say, moreover, a majority of Americans downplay the importance of the churches gathering together to worship God. This shows a characteristic American emphasis on individuality, an individuality that runs counter to the Bible's teaching. So statement number 20 says, worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. And their finding is that 58% agree versus 30% disagree. For the listener, you know, as we look at the bar graph, there are five different categories. There are two for agree with strongly and somewhat, two for disagree with strongly and somewhat, and then a not sure in the middle. And this one is, what do you guys think, is probably the most evenly split all the way across. That 15% strongly disagree, 15% somewhat disagree, 12% are not sure, 33%, so twice as many, somewhat agree, and only 25% strongly agree. So it very much seems like this is... Well, we know it's indicative of churches today that people feel like, oh, well, if we're two or three are gathered, if there's two or three people in my family, then we can stay at home and worship God just as much as we could at church.
Well, it goes to, it's just all the live webcasts, and, you know, I don't feel like going. I can stay home and watch or listen or...
Do we actually think that's...
I can worship God however I want.
I think we give people too much credit with the live streaming and the podcasts. I just don't know that some of these people that are consciously making a decision to not go to church are like, I'm not going to go to church today.
But I'm going to sit here for an hour on my couch or, you know, with headphones in listening or watching a podcast. Sit there,
they might do their jogging on their treadmill or work around the house so they can get some things done, too.
I guess it's coming from my perspective, but if I'm going to make a conscious decision to not go do something, I'm not going to quasi-participate in it.
Well, I think you soothe your conscious, Brian. I think you soothe your conscious. You're doing two things at the same time.
Yeah, a lot of people
are unproductive.
Yeah, I'm going to go to my beach house for the weekend, but I'll tune in and I'll at least pretend like I'm part of it.
I don't even know that some of them are pretending. I mean, I think some of them are actually really connecting for an hour, but they're doing it from their beach house. And all right, so how what's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? I do that once a year. I do that twice a year. I do it 10 times a year. I do it 20 times a year.
Well, for one thing, if they're in the orchestra, they aren't physically helping us be better in the orchestra.
Right, because they're not present.
Yeah, you can't do that.
Well, you can't. It's really hard to greet people and serve as an usher.
Or teach children Sunday school or serve in power hour from the beach.
Okay, and here's a verse that we've ripped out of context.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't get me wrong, the principle of ripping it out is still true when you put it back into context. But by ripping it out of context, you lose something. You know, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, right? And we get that. Yeah, out of context, still good, but in context, so much more depth. Verse 24, out of the net. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. There's the context for it. This is my presence is to spur you on to love and good works. So how do I do that? Not abandoning our own meetings.
So that
some are in the habit of doing, and that's really now becomes the point of controversy. What's a habit?
So you need to take me to the beach house with you then, that way you can spur me on to love and good works on the beach.
But encouraging one another even more as you see the day approaching.
Well, I think you're right, Jack, and I've tried to articulate this from the pulpit. How many Sundays is it acceptable to abandon the house of worship to pursue a hobby?
Five. Where you're considered to be abandoning or making the habit of abandoning.
All right, well, if I go run a marathon, I'm abandoning the house of the Lord. If I'm hunting, let's say I'm a hunter, I'm an avid hunter, okay? At what point is it become routine? 20% of the time? 40% of the time? Half? In other words, if you don't even deal with that as a person, in other words, you don't even monitor it, you don't even... I don't know what the difference is between that and not other things. For example, if you saw someone big as a cow and they were just eating anything in front of them, you would say that they're gluttonous, they're not exercising self-control, they're not monitoring what they're eating, and you would call it sin. So if every single time I feel like being gone from church, I just go. In other words, I just always respond to my impulse. You want to go to the beach? Let's go to the beach. You want to run a race? Let's run a race. You want to go visit grandma? Let's go visit grandma. You want to go deer hunting? We go. In other words, Steve, there's never any thought as to how frequently am I missing worship. As you said in the context, Jack, present so that I can provoke others to good works by my very being there.
Yep.
And of course, it's a prevalent thing that Americans think they go to church for themselves, but how many Americans think, I'm going to the church to serve someone else, and I would go even farther from, you know, just being absent from church, is just coming and sitting here and doing nothing in the church year after year, week after week, year after year. Isn't that the same as just being absent?
Yeah.
Well, let's throw another factor in. What about the individual, and we have them, that they have to work? Because here's what ends up happening, you know, for someone to rationalize it in their own mind. I go to the beach 10 Sundays a year, all right? Well, so-and-so works every other Sunday. So, what's the difference between me? I'm gone less Sundays. They're gone more.
Yeah, and so what my retort would that be is that God, in His graciousness, has given you a job to where you can feed your family and be present in the house of the Lord, and you're taking advantage of that grace.
I had a guy in the army tell me, he's like, come on, man, you gotta go to church every Sunday? You gotta go to church every Sunday morning? course, right there, just Sunday morning in his mind. You got this right there Sunday morning. And then he went on and said, look, man, 10% is good enough for my money for God. Why can't 10% be good enough for my Sundays?
Wow.
10% of the Sundays.
I Facebook.
5.2 a year.
Facebook post. This guy's got a selfie of himself. And he's standing there. And he types in the part that he types in, God forgive me, but I'm choosing the gym this morning over church. And he takes a selfie. So I just commenced to quoting scripture, man. Just quoting scripture. Bam. And he took the post off. He took the post off. Because, I mean, I was just having a fit with the arrogancy of the flippancy.
Yeah.
God forgive me. As he got his bicep there, and he's taking a selfie. And look, that in and of itself is indicative of who we are in our very nature. That's why we need salvation. That's why our nature needs to be cleansed. That's why we need a new heart, because that's who we are. And so this is a real problem. At some point, it becomes sin. It has to become sin.
Well, the next verse comes at, for if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no further sacrifice for sin is left for us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume God's enemies.
Wow. So read the three verses one more time, Jack, in context. It's 24, 25, and 26. Yeah, just read them together.
And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works. Not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And even more so because you see the day drawing near. For if we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins is left for us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's enemies.
You know what I just thought of when you said that? When you read that? His approach to conquering sin in my life is letting other people help me.
That's right.
The sanctifying agent.
And what do we think about church? We think, well, I'm going to go and feel good. That's not his approach.
No.
His approach
Jesus
is,
today?
I may go to church today and someone may get in my face and say, you need to stop what you're doing because it's sin.
And spur me to have a good
one. And here's the reality. If you're alone, you're never going to do that to you. You're probably not going to do that to yourself because we give ourselves breaks. We don't see ourselves the way we're supposed to see ourselves. We're not objective. We justify or rationalize our sin. And what it takes many, many times is somebody outside of ourselves to say, hey, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but fill in the blank.
All right, let me throw one other one in the mix then. So if you're only gone 3 or 4 times a year, is it better to log into your home church and participate in their service or go to a local church wherever you're at?
Well, I like to go to local churches because I don't get to be gone from my church very much because I'm kind of busy on Sundays. So I like to see other... What I'm always encouraged when I go to other local churches is there are people around the world, of course I don't travel the world, but around the country that worship on Sundays. And an amazing thing is they worship like I do, and they love Jesus like I do, and they have Sunday school classes, and it's just, to me, it's encouraging.
Yeah, you know,
my wife doesn't like meeting new people, but I love just meeting strangers who love Jesus.
And I've gone to, if I'm back home in my hometown, I'll go to my hometown church, and it's not because it's the greatest preaching service ever in the world. Not by any long shot, but it's an encouragement to the people who invested in my life to see that I'm still serving and still coming to church. I can think of a time when we took a senior class down to Orlando when we went to a church on a Wednesday night. When the 12 of us walked in...
You doubled their attendance?
We tripled it.
Yeah. You probably put that pastor in a...
He was grinning from ear to ear the entire service because he wasn't preaching to 4 people. You know?
Yeah, I guess my answer, Steve, is you go to the local church as much as possible. If there's anything close to Orthodox and Bible-believing within a reasonable driving distance, you go plug in and you show that the body of Christ is bigger than just your local church.
Yeah.
And I know this is kind of crazy. This is just kind of how I am. But if I go to a place and I see a need, I ask them if I can help, specifically in the music, because, you know, like one time I went to a church on vacation and they were like, well, our drummer didn't show up. Well, I can do that. You know, and it's like amazing. It's like a miracle from God.
I can do that. Flute. I can do that. Guitar. I can do that. Piano. I can do that. Organ. I can do that. Harmonica. I can do that. Yeah.
Do that either. But I was just thinking, what it would be like to a pastor if you just walked up to him and said, "Hey, I'm here on vacation. Is there anything I can do? You need help with greeting? You need help with..." I mean, it would just blow his mind.
Blow his mind.
Can you play the dulcimer?
I cannot play
the harpsichord.
What about is Kazooa and
you can play the kazoo.
Yeah. I can be part of the orchestra then.
Yeah. We'll write an orchestra solo for kazoo. It'll be "I Love You, Lord."
All right. Statement number 30.
Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth.
Here we go.
60% agree, 30% disagree. 17% strongly disagree, 13% somewhat disagree, 10% are not sure, and 30% somewhat agree, and 30% strongly agree.
So if you believe the truth, it will set you free, but only if you believe and you, what is it?
Only if you're part of the 30%.
Yeah.
Just or 60% that agree.
Yep. It's startling. These things are... All right, listener, if religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, why do we have a Bible? I mean, why do we have a Bible? We call it the Word of God, but we don't act like it's the Word of God. We're not. This reflects that you don't believe it's the Word of God. It's not objective truth.
Of no private interpretation.
Well, what I also don't get on some of these questions, why is anyone answering somewhat? Let's just rename that gray area. Either the Bible does, it doesn't, or you don't know.
Yep.
Because when you say it somewhat does...
Yeah, I don't even know how you somewhat disagree. I mean,
well,
it's kind of like...
I will do the devil's advocate. There's areas where I'm like, you know what, that's your opinion, and then there's other places where, yeah, I believe that that's outright sin, and there's no way we can get around it.
So like wearing pants for women,
Or even this.
Something like
that. When is it okay to lie? Versus killing's not okay. You get what I'm saying? The idea of we have so many people who believe sometimes it's okay to lie, but it's never okay to kill. So I would somewhat disagree with that statement because there's a mixed dichotomy in my thinking.
Like Ehud did it, I can do it too, if it's for the good of the order.
And then you go to that piece, maybe.
The end justifies the means.
All right, statement number 29. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. The Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior doesn't apply today. All right, and we're split on this one.
Wow. Yep.
44 to 41.
Straight line across.
Yep, right down the middle. Let's see. Statement number 27. Abortion is sin. 52% agree. 38% disagree. So we have 38% of the people sitting in evangelical churches in America who do not think that abortion is a sin. What does that say about the state of America's church?
They've been duped.
Yeah, they've been duped. All right, let's scroll down and see if anyone's seen anything else.
Before we walk away from the abortion, I'd like to read this because they kind of bring in some caveats about age.
All right, let's do it.
The survey picks up some fascinating and perhaps unexpected results in the millennial 18 to 34 age range. The view of millennials will eventually shape the future of America. The 2018 results indicate strong confusion among millennials, and it will be important to monitor these trends in future surveys. There has been a significant change for the better among millennials across a range of questions when compared to previous state theology surveys, so much so that they score higher than any other age group in several areas. Whether this is an anomaly or will continue unabated in future years remains to be seen. The percentage of those in this age range having evangelical beliefs rose significantly to 18%
in 2018, which is up from 14% in 2016. There was also a large increase in the percentage of millennials affirming that salvation is found in Christ alone and that Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. So,
statement 34 then, read it.
34 says, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. The finding is that 62% of participants 18 to 34 millennials, so 16% of millennials, agree, which is up from 53% in 2016. So across the board, you have 39%. So in 2018, 39% strongly agree from millennials versus 29%, so up 10% on the strongly agree. The somewhat agree of millennials actually dropped down to 23% from 24%. No one answered, not sure. And then somewhat disagree. It was 19%, somewhat disagreed in 2016. In 2018, it went down to 16%. And in 2016, 28% strongly disagreed. But now, 2018, only 22% strongly disagree. So there is quite the swing where those who disagree has dropped, whereas for the most part, those who agree has gone up quite a bit.
All right, I scrolled down to the conclusion, unless anyone else saw anything else that they want to, because we're running out of time to keep it a reasonable time and length. It's quite the website. Again, it's stateoftheology.com, thestateoftheology.com. The ministry is Ligonier Ministries.
Just touch statement 28 real fast.
All right, 28. Read it.
Gender identity is a matter of choice. 46 of participants, age 18 to 34, agree.
Identity is a matter of choice. Yes, I would agree. It's God's choice. It's God's choice. It's not your choice. Wow.
But the idea that almost 50%.
50%. That's startling.
Almost 50% agree.
Conclusion. The 2018 State of Theology Survey reveals deep confusion about the Bible's teaching, not only among Americans as a whole, but also among evangelicals. There is something very wrong when a majority of Americans can still give the correct answers to basic Bible questions and at the same time say that their beliefs are purely a matter of personal opinion. These results show the urgent need for sound biblical teaching and bold preaching of the gospel. Millions of people do not understand the holiness of God, the reality of sin, and the one way of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is much work to be done, but it is our hope that these findings will serve the church in its effort to reach more people with faithful proclamation of truth of God's Word.
And that shouldn't surprise us. From the beginning, Satan comes to Eve and says, did God really say this?
Yeah, did God really say this? Yep.
It should not surprise people that in 2018, we're still struggling with, does God really say that? Did God really mean that? It's not whether or not God says it. It's whether or not you believe it, according to what he has said. And it's been Satan's methodology from the beginning.
From the beginning. Yeah, you're right. You're right. What's your takeaways from this for children's ministry? What's your takeaways? Do you have a takeaway from this?
Oh, hey, Nate.
Nate, yeah, I'm talking to Nate. Yes, Nate. This is our silent one during the podcast.
Yeah, what's true for the adults is going to be especially or just as true for the children, that they don't understand these key issues or principles that the Bible teaches. So I need to act like they know nothing, basically, in my teaching and methodology of...
You have to work even harder to combat...
Yeah, what they're getting from their parents that clearly don't know.
And you know, those in public school or whatever. The acceptance of...
Yeah, I don't want to discourage you, but the importance of your role is astronomical. And here's why I say that. Christian education, in and of itself, take that piece out. You mentioned the public school. Okay, so we have a battle where we have them 40 hours a week. The parents have them for a certain time period in the Christian realm for Christian education. And then they come to church and with you. You're going to have somewhat of an advantage with that people group because at least there's some alignment, even though there's a constant conflict now between elementary age children, children's pastor age children, and the parents and the Christian schools, the churches, because the 18 to 34 millennials are the parent group now. These are the parents.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So and the kids love their mom and dad. And then you're hitting an opposition to mom and dad with an absolute truth. So that's going to create battlegrounds. Now compound that if you have them 40 hours in the public school system.
Mm.
Here's what Barna said. He said, Pastor, that if you're a Christian parent and you want to counteract the public school's influence on your child for a worldview formation, you have to spend 4 hours each evening in concentration to undo the philosophical statements that are being drilled into their heads.
Mm-hmm.
So now you get that people group for an hour and a half on a Sunday. How important it is for you to be the preacher versus a millennial who does Bible studies and only has 15 or 10 hours of study time to prepare for a power hour.
Yep.
You get what I'm saying? That's a massive importance, Nate, that I want to not discourage you but encourage you with, because God has called you to a very, very vital role in the kingdom.
No. Nate is just waiting for the youth group spot to open up. That's all. It's not really a job. It's more like a holding area. The idea that he's very teaching the very students that he'll be the youth pastor to someday and trying to set the conditions. I mean, I just don't think that we're taking it serious enough. I don't think we're grasping the idea that a 10-year-old can learn the Ligonier statement of faith on who Christ is.
we could almost take that, Pastor, and break it down into a series of messages for elementary chapel.
For everybody. But yeah, for elementary chapel, for everybody. He's our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Every one of those things is just excellent. On and on. Again, it was the Ligonier Statement of Faith on Christology. Brian, I want to end with this, so as soon as I'm done reading this, then you give us our end. The Word became flesh. We confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary, lived among us, crucified, died, and buried, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us he kept the law, atoned for sin, satisfied God's wrath, took his filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen.